Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter number 4. A passage of scripture here that holds for us a story that deals specifically with the topic in which we're going to look at tonight. And as I deal with this, I know we have everybody at different facets of life. I know there are some here that don't have any debt, aren't planning to get any debt. There are some that are dealing with debt, or there's some here that hasn't even crossed their mind yet. They don't even know what it is, and they're not quite there. And I'm hoping that through tonight's thoughts that we will start to prepare the minds of the younger people to do all within their power to avoid getting themselves in this situation. I hope to give some practical insight to how to avoid this. I have here a little handout for you. Maybe a couple of you young men here want to hand that out, and we'll let you fill that out as we go through the lesson tonight. But I know some points, maybe you're all settled on this, but maybe I could help you keep from making a decision down the road that would affect you adversely. Maybe I'll give you some information that would be a help to you helping somebody else. Somebody else, you've got a family member, you've got a friend that's going to make a decision, or you see them making a decision that's going to hurt them, and you can help them maybe. I hope that's what will come through this. We're dealing with the matter of debt, the matter of debt. Some are in FPU. I don't know if the Taking Financial Peace University is in preparation or planning for future, or some, maybe the motivation was to get out of debt because of the debt that you're facing or dealing with, and you want some advice on how to do that. I don't know what the motivation was. Maybe you just need encouragement to keep up the good work. But we're all challenged in this area of our personal finance. And tonight I'm going to deal with a matter of debt. Look in 1 Kings chapter number 4. Let's read down here verse 1 through verse number 7 as we see the story unfold in the Word of God. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Go and sell the oil, and pay thy debt." We're going to talk about this matter of debt tonight, and I'm hoping maybe to wake some of the young people up. Not from asleep, but from their lethargy, their complete disregard for this topic, because I'm telling you, the world is going to teach the young people that it's okay. Amen. That it's fine, that hey, you can go ahead and borrow that, and you can go ahead and buy that, and you can go ahead and own that, and don't worry about it. Everybody does it. You'll be fine. Hey, listen, you can do this. You'll have a creditor. You'll have somebody at the bank tell you, listen, we do this every day, and I'm telling you, you can afford this. According to our mathematical equations, I'm saying you can make this payment. And they're going to talk you into buying something or getting yourself in a mess. So I want to first deal with the danger of debt. The danger of debt. Look at verse number 1. First, now there cried a certain woman. This woman came unto the man of God and cried out to her and said, hey, what am I going to do? You know who my husband was. You know he was a servant of God and he loved the Lord. But now the creditors are come. And they're going to take my sons away. What can I do? She was crying out in desperation because of the situation that she was in. You know, debt will take you to a place of desperation. It'll get you to the end of your rope where you realize that there's nothing you can do and you have no hope and you don't know where to go. I'm telling you, the idea and debt, there is great danger in that. Debt is in the top causes for divorce, financial problems and concerns and the stress that's brought into the home because of debt. I'll give you a story of Chris and Shannon Watts, who just this last week, life was spread upon the news channels. You see, Shannon Watts was an avid social media user. She gushed about her daughters. They posted photos of Bella and Celeste upon the Facebook and other social media sites, the gap-toothed girls in all their glory. She posted on Happy Husband Day about how she appreciated her husband and how she couldn't imagine a better man for us. Shannon wrote, "You spoil us with love and attention. You put up with 3 impatient and demanding women in your house. You work so hard every day to provide for us. I love you so much." 4 months from when Shannon wrote that post, her husband is right now sitting in a Colorado jail, having confessed to the murder of his wife and 2 daughters. His daughter, Bella, 4 years old, and Celeste, 3, and his wife, pregnant, expecting their 3rd. People asked, how in the world could a family who, by all outward appearances, was a picture-perfect family, let me just throw this out there, what you see on social media is not their life. That's what they want to show you. That's them carrying their Bible into church. That's not what's going on in their home. They're showing you the best of the best and trying to make their life look like that. But they had what was seemingly a happy life. Well, what caused this? You see, Chris and Shannon White had filed for bankruptcy in June of 2015. According to the documents that were filed in the court records. This was done shortly after they purchased their house, which was assessed at $400,000. They also carried almost $70,000 in student loan and credit card debt. When their checking accounts were looked into, they had a total of $9.51. in their 2 savings accounts, and $864 in their checking. A little less than $1,000 to their name, and debt creeping up on $500,000. You understand that debt's dangerous. Debt destroys lives. It puts pressure and stress on you that you don't see or don't think about when you're sliding that card or when you're making that purchase or when you're buying that car. Tyler, 22-year-old young man with two children. His wife, expecting their third, has $7,000 in credit card debt. Now, $7,000 is not too bad. They make, between them, $40,000 a year. $7,000, that's not going to kill them. They could pay that off. But the problem is Tyler drives a car that he owes $38,000 on. And his wife drives a car that they owe $35,000 on. They have $70,000 in vehicle debt. What I'm saying is that the car salesman's going to look at you and say, oh, you can make this payment. You know, the average car payment in America today is $515 a month for 6 years. Do you know if you take $515 a month and invest it, if you're starting with zero and you begin to invest it today at an average of 12%, in 6 years you'll have $55,000. Now let me ask you, if you had $55,000 sitting here, would you take that and go to the car dealer and drop it on the table and say, here you go, I've worked for 6 years for this. Here, you can have it all. Nope. But you do it one payment at a time. Debt is dangerous. This woman came to Elisha and cried out about the situation that she was facing. Probably this was one of Elisha's students, certainly one of the sons of the prophet that he knew. This man may very well have been killed in the line of duty. Ahab and Jezebel may have gone out and killed this man for his stand for Christ. Whatever the reason, his death had come upon them, and now the debtors were calling. Her only means of supporting herself was going to be taken. And her means of being able to make ends meet and to support the family, now these two boys were going to be taken and put in as slaves to pay the debt. And guess what's going to happen? The debt cycle is just going to get worse because now she has no means of supporting herself. Does that sound like where we are today? Most people are in that place where they just cannot see an end. For at least the next 7 years, her sons would be a bond slave. People are crying out today in desperation over the mess they've made of their lives. One of the men in our church say, Pastor, why are you dealing with this in our church? One of the men in our church, and I threw out some numbers in Financial Peace University class on our first night, and I had talked to this man a long time ago, but when I sat back down and talked to him and got the details, my numbers were off by a considerable amount. One of the men in our church started using credit cards as a teenager, got his first credit card and began to use it. And for 67 years, he had credit card debt. He had over $67,000 on credit cards. Somebody at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. He told me, with a tear in his eye, I never saw a way out. He said, some months I had to borrow money to make the minimum payments on my cards. He had cards that had a minimum payment, more than one, that had a minimum payment of $390. Of that $390, 300 of it went to interest on one card. He saw no end in sight. Now God worked a miraculous miracle in his life, and today he's debt free. But what I'm saying is that there is danger in debt. I know that there's circumstances that are beyond your control. I know that things happen. I know that when your son jumps out of the tree and he falls down and impales himself on a stick, that at least warrants a call to the doctor. You've got to at least call the doctor and make sure he's going to live. And you've got some expense there. You see, what happens is those kind of things happen. The car breaks down, or you got to get tires and put them on the car. And we say, well, I have to go into debt because of this. But what you aren't man enough or lady enough to admit is that you didn't have to upgrade the car stereo last month. And if you wouldn't have put the new stereo in, you would have had money for the new alternator that you had to get. You didn't have to go out and buy that new grill to put on the back porch. And if you wouldn't have gone and bought the new grill, then you would have had the money to pay for the doctor's visit. And we're racking up debt after debt after debt, and we justify it in our minds because we say, oh, it's something that has to be purchased. We just don't admit all the stuff we bought that didn't have to be purchased. The lack of self-control that we had week after week after week, and we say, oh, well, I have to do this. I mean, my kid's sick. I got a baby on the way. Got to go to the doctor. Because I know nothing ever unexpected happens in life, so you don't have to plan for it. You see, we blame our indebtedness on those circumstances, but the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The prudent man knows that at some point the car is probably going to break down. And therefore, he says, you know what? I can't spend every last dollar I have because I'm going to need some money to pay for the car when it breaks down. The prudent man foresees the evil. So let's look at the development of debt. How do we get into debt? I'm going to try and give you the answers to these few things that I've got on your paper there. How does a person get into debt as we get through this? But the development of debt. I wonder, as we give you this tonight, would there be anybody here? I'm just going to throw it out. Would there be anybody here that either you are in debt or you have been in debt? Maybe you're out of it now, but you wouldn't mind talking about the process, about how you got into debt. What took you there? What it is that took you down that road? Historically, people refused to allow themselves to borrow money. It was not until 1945 that people began to consider borrowing money to buy a house. Before that, houses were paid for in cash. You needed a house, you got enough cash, and you went and bought it. Then, when mortgages first became introduced, a mortgage was only 7 years. They would let you borrow money for 7 years. Do you know, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, can't you get a mortgage in California for 50 years? Because the housing market is so outrageous in California. Now, I could be wrong, but I was told this. So you can look it up. Google it. Let me know later. Don't Google it right now. Leave your phones in your pockets. You can get a loan in California, I believe, for 50 years. The maximum car loan at that time was only 18 months. Credit cards were non-existent. It was prior to World War II that all homes were paid for in cash. You see, our nation survived the Great Depression because our morals were high and our debt was low. But today, the average family is only a couple paychecks away from declaring bankruptcy. They're living. They've got the house on the cul-de-sac and they're driving the $38,000 truck, but they are literally only a check or two away from declaring bankruptcy. The average household has $137,000 in unsecured debt, not counting mortgage. The average household has $137,000 of unsecured debt. The average household credit card debt is $16,000. The average individual credit card debt is over $5,000. The average monthly car payment is $515 a month for 6 years. Debt is a leading cause for broken homes. Common sense has been replaced with pragmatism. We need to get back to biblical financial principles. Well, let me throw this out for the young people here to try and help you. When I was younger, I grew up in a home where Dad was very financially frugal. We grew up in that environment. And when I got my first jobs, I was very financially frugal. I only had this little bit of money, so I had to make it work. I had to fit inside this budget, right? And I didn't have debt. I've told you before, when my wife and I went into the ministry and up to having two kids, we were living on $12,000 a year, and we had no debt. No car payment, nothing. Living on $12,000 a year, and we were doing fine. But when I started making money, that's when I started getting debt. Because I started having money coming in, and I'm thinking, oh, I've got money coming in. I can just pay it. And then that bill was a little higher than I thought it was going to be. So I couldn't quite pay it this month, but that doesn't matter because, I mean, look at how much money I'm making. I'll be able to pay it next month, no problem. But next month, that bill was a little higher yet. And for the first time in my life, I had credit card debt I couldn't pay. Why? Because I was making good money. So don't think because you have a good check coming in that you're immune to it. This lady was facing debt. Debt that was made by her husband. You know, the law allowed for her children to be put into servitude to pay this debt. They knew that that was a possibility before they signed on the dotted line. Before her husband incurred that. Don't get mad at the creditors. Today's world wants to get mad at the creditors and say, you shouldn't be coming after that money. That money belongs to them. He had every right to come and ask to be paid for the debt that was incurred. So how does this happen? Let me give you answers to these things here that you've got on your paper. First of all is desire. Desire for the things that we do not need or that is not the will of God for us. It's selfishness and emotional decisions. And we are in a society today that drives our desire. I mean, they market everything. And they make you want it. And why was it nice? The reason I liked driving my Toyota Sienna with 250,000 miles on it is because it was an exercise in contentment for me. I just said, no, this car is still running. I mean, whenever I started looking at another car, I would say, no, I can't look. I'm not even going to go there because I know I'll want something else. I'm happy with the car I have. But our desire gets cranked up, and we want it. And today's world makes it easy to get it. Then we doubt. We doubt that God could provide for our needs. You see, we've got the plastic, and we don't have to pray. We don't have to seek God. We don't have to try and find a way or get creative to fulfill a need. We just say, hey, I got to do it. So we just run the credit card. Decisions that we make. We purchase something that we know that we're going to have difficulty paying back. Making emotional decisions, making decisions in the spur of the moment, making maybe agreeing to a high-pressure salesman or something, but making that decision, you know you're not going to have the means to pay it back. The Bible says, let the peace of God reign in your heart. And when you're making decisions, you ought to have like butterflies going crazy when you're being pushed to make a financial decision. And that ought to be a warning to you, like, nope, I better not do it. You don't have the peace of God in your heart about it, don't do it. Delay. We refuse to delay our purchase. having convinced ourselves that we'll just catch up next month. We don't have the self-control to delay our purchase till we have the funds to get it and pay the cash for it. Like I was talking about taking the $54,000 and going buy the car. I think if you had the $54,000, you would look at that and you'd say, you know what? I think I could fit real good into a $25,000 car. And you would decide to, you know what? I'm going to go a little cheaper than that. I don't need to spend every penny I've got because you've worked hard for that money. When you delay the purchase, you start to use some wisdom and disobedience. Disobedience. We get ahead of God and God's plan for us. God's speaking to us and telling us not to do it, but we just go forward and get that purchase, make that purchase. Now, let me give you some of the delusions of debt. Some of the delusions of debt. There's some delusions that come with this idea of debt. The first is the delusion that your circumstance will not change. You see, this guy incurred this debt, and he did not think that he was going to die. He wasn't planning to die. He was planning to be able to work and to pay that debt. The problem with incurring debt that's unsecured, that means debt you don't have an asset that you could sell to repay the debt for, is that you don't know that your circumstances aren't going to change. You say, well, I have a good job, I'm making good money. That could change next week. And then what? That's one of the problems with these car loans, these car people selling you cars, that the moment you drive it off the lot, you're upside down. You should never, never, never be upside down in a car loan. Because at the very least, if you got in trouble, you could sell your car and have a few thousand dollars to help you. And if you can't buy a car where you're not upside down, then you're buying too much car. You need to buy a cheaper car. A rule of thumb about buying cars is 24-10. At least 20% down, never more than 4 years, never more than 10% of your monthly income. Those are just, I think you should be more conservative than that, but you could use that as at least a starting point. You should never be upside down. You can't afford it if you're upside down. Many people today, most car loans are upside down. If they sold them, they would still owe the bank $10,000. You're presuming upon the future. This man had no idea that he would die tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. The delusion of wants that are turned into needs. Have you ever turned a want into a need? I have. Come on now. I've had some wants that just became needs. I mean, I need that four-wheeler, amen? That's something, that's a need. I mean, we use it to take out the trash, you know? Come on. whatever it is, you've got a want, you've turned into a need, and we all have them, and you've done it over the years with different things. We delude ourselves into think that that's a need, and we go ahead and make that purchase. The delusion of credit. There is no such thing as 0% financing. It's a delusion. There is a delusion of independence. You see, you think that you've got independence from authority. You think you've got independence from your mom and dad. You think that you got independence maybe even from the job because you can go out and get what you need. But you're not dependent. Now you are slave to the lender. They own you. You aren't independent. But there is that delusion of, oh, I'm providing for myself. No, you're not. Chase is. Visa is. They're providing for you, and now you owe them for the next how many ever years. The delusion that you're independent from God. Lamentations 3:37 says, who is he that saith, and it come to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Who is he that saith it come to pass when God said no? And we say, Visa said yes. The delusion that everything's okay. It gives us the delusion that everything's okay. Now you understand the debt consolidation is nothing more than kicking it down the road. Why would somebody want to consolidate all your debt? Because then they own you. Because they're making money off you. All they did is take all these other payments and shrink them down. They're like, look at how much we can lower your payment. That is not taking care of your debt. That's kicking it down the road. So now instead of being out of debt in 3 years, you're going to be out of debt in 5 years. But hey, now you've got more liquid money to do what with? To go get into debt more. It's a delusion. It's a delusion. You think, well, things are okay because I can make my minimum payment. And so I have, look at how much money I have left. You don't have that money left. You owe it to somebody. That's a delusion to think that things are fine because you're in debt. The delusion that comes because high interest rates steal the funds that could be making a difference in your life. The delusion that everything is okay makes you lazy. You're like, you know what? I don't have to work any overtime. I'm fine. I can make my minimum payment. I'm okay. If you didn't have that available to you, you would get off your tail and go work some extra hours. Why? Because you have to pay that, right? But the delusion is there that everything's all right. It makes you lazy. The delusion of credit and debt, it steals your innovation. It steals your energy. It steals your creativity. If you were in the place where you had this debt that had to be paid and you didn't have Visa, you would start looking around the house and saying, you know what? I don't need this chair anymore. We're going to Craigslist that. And I don't need this mic stand. We're going to Craigslist that. And I don't need that organ. I haven't played that organ in 10 years. We're going to Craigslist that. And there's my debt. You got creative. Why? Because you had to. The problem is everything's okay. It's a delusion. It's not okay. You're in debt. And this world's telling you it's fine, that it's all right, but it's robbing from you your creativity. The delusion that you still have money in the bank when you don't because you owe it to the credit card. So now let me talk to you about dealing with debt. How do we deal with this debt? Dealing with debt. This woman believed that Elisha could help. She came. She said, hey, look at this. You know this, my husband. You know he was a good man. Now the creditors are come. And Elisha said, what can I do for you? What would you have me do for you? And then he asked her the question. What did he ask her? What do you have? You see, a lot of people are looking for the solution from somebody else. Hey, pastor, does the church have a benevolence fund? Can the church help me take care of this? What do you have? What do you have? What is in thine house? You see, most people, they overemphasize the problem and they underemphasize their assets. Why? Because they don't want to lose their assets. Okay, Tyler that I was telling you about, the 22-year-old guy with the $70,000 in auto loans. Do you believe that he told Dave Ramsey he didn't want to get rid of his car? Dave Ramsey said, son, you are insane. You have lost. He said, you need to take a can of spray paint and spray paint the side of that car, brain damage, because that's your problem. He didn't want to get rid of his car to get out of debt. We don't want to lose our assets. We don't want to think about what we have. We want it to come from somewhere else. What do you have in your house? Let me say that this woman went to the right place for help. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 12, says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. I can tell you right now, if you're in debt and facing debt, you feel like that. You feel like I've got no might. I've got no power to do anything about this. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Psalms 34, verse number 6 says, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Let me just say, if you're going to the Lord, you're going to the right place. And at this time in the Bible, this is how people got a hold of God. They went to the man of God, and God, and they would intercede for them. She went to the man of God, and he said, "What do you have in your house?" Psalms 34, verse 17 and 19 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all." You're going to the right place if you're going to God. Elisha was concerned, and he said, "What can I do for you?" He wanted her to verbalize her need. He knew the situation, and listen, God knows what's going on in your life. God knows where you're at and how much debt you have and what your needs are, but God wants you to verbalize it. God wants you to come to him and cry out to him, to ask him. So Elisha said, "What do you have in your house?" You know, she needed to be willing to commit her resources. She needed to be willing to commit her resources. If you have any resources, you need to be able to commit them. That means you might have to sell that car. That means you might have to sell that sewing machine. You might have to sell that little crock pot, or you might have to sell that Betty Crocker mixer, or you might have to sell the motorcycle. Whatever it is that you're hanging on to, if you've got some debt, you might have to sell it. You say, "Well, I don't want to sell that. I'm only going to get this much for it." But you're in debt. This has to become something that you are just determined to do something about. Sometimes an outside analysis of your situation brings clarity. She looked at it and she said, "All I have is a pot of oil." That's all she saw. Sometimes you can look at your situation and say, "I don't have anything." But if you got some outside advice, somebody else could come to you and say, "Hey, you know what? You could sell this and this and this. Your job is only working you 38 hours. You could get an extra 10 hours at work, or you could deliver pizzas for 10, 15 hours a week." They could start giving you some solutions if you really wanted to make a difference. Many don't want the help. They don't want the counsel. They want the problem solved. Do you understand? If she didn't have to give anything or do anything herself, she would have just ended back up in the same place. And here's the thing, when somebody else bails you out, I would say probably 98% of the time that person is going to be back in the same place in a few years, because they didn't have to labor through getting out of debt. They didn't have to battle their way uphill week after week and live on next to nothing to try and get out of debt. But when you do that, you get committed to this thing. She had to do her part. I know we just want to pray and see God shower down money from heaven, right? We want to see a miraculous thing take place. And look, at God paid my debt. But I think God knows that we need to labor some. We need to do our part. They had to go collect the vessels and bring them and prepare. They had to pour the oil and go and pay the debt. They had to pour out these oil into the vessels. She had to pour out what she had. You know, this is God's way. God always asks of you to give what you have first. The 5 loaves and 2 fishes of the little lad, he gave what he had, and God multiplied it. The widow at Zarephath gave what she had, and God multiplied it. This woman here gave what she had, and God multiplied it. God's not going to fix your problem until you're willing to do something with what you have. And then you've got to go and pay thy debt. When God brings in something, you're like, "Whoa, praise God. We got $500 in the mail. It was unexpected. Man, look at this. Kids, let's go to McDonald's." What do most people do with their tax return? They are weeks away from bankruptcy, and when they get a tax return, they go spend it. They're not committed to getting out of debt. You have to go and pay thy debt. Pay your debt. Pay your debt. It's got to be something you're committed to. How do you get out of debt? Let me give you the answers to these things you have there. First of all, I believe this is vitally important. You've got to contribute. You've got to keep giving to God. You cannot disobey God in one area and expect Him to bless you in others. Listen, in the first week of Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey said this, and it was very clearly depicted. He said his friend came to him with his manila envelope and legal pad, the yellow pads with all, they always write all the stuff. He had a yellow pad. And his friend came to him with the yellow pad, and he said, "Hey, by the time I pay my mortgage and I pay my electric bill and I buy food for the house and I pay the car payment and I put the kids in school," and he listed everything, and he says, "There's nothing left down here to save any money, and there's nothing left down here to give anything to God." And he said, "The problem is your budget's upside down. You see, these two things up here at the top, they're not part of your budget. These two things up here, you give and you save first. That's not part of your budget. That's not factored in. You do what God wants you to do with regarding to money, with giving to God. You do that first. And then you take what's left and budget that. You got to put it in the right order. And I believe that if you're going to see God bless you and see God make a difference, you've got to do it God's way. So you must continue to contribute. You must be you must have conviction. Number two there, you must have conviction. Don't just talk about getting out of debt. Be courageous. Be sacrificial. Make it happen. Be convicted about this thing and say, "Hey, we are going to live on next to nothing until this debt is paid. I don't have to get this new thing, and I don't have to get that new thing, and I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop looking at the magazines, and I'm going to stop looking at the ads." I mean, listen, if you've got people sending you ads in your email and you're in debt, you need to unsubscribe to all of those things. You need to stop looking at them. You say, "Man, I like seeing the latest and greatest, you know, motorcycles," or "I like seeing the latest and greatest stereos," or whatever it is. Hey, you're going to crank up your desire and make a foolish decision. You have got to have conviction. Conviction. Now, I gave these out of order. That is commitment. You've got to be committed. Number three is committed, and that's what I was just giving you there. Number two is conviction. You've got to have the conviction of the Spirit of God that debt is not God's will for you and for your life. Proverbs 22, verse number 7. Then number four is confidence. Believe that God can and will help you get out of debt. Have confidence in God. You got to do your part. You got to sacrifice. You got to contribute. You got to be committed to it. But then have confidence in God. You've got to have cooperation. Husbands and wives got to be together on this. Cooperation. This lady, her husband was dead, but her and her children, her boys, they were cooperating. I mean, the boys didn't want to go into slavery, right? She told them, "Hey, you guys go out and gather up these vessels." They didn't say, "Mom, that debt's your problem." They cooperated on it. They worked together to get it done. You need to cooperate. You need some help with this. If you don't have anybody, then you need to get somebody to help you, to walk with you, to encourage you, and to be accountable to. Number six, there's you need to construct a budget. You need to construct a budget. You need to systematically look at where your money's going. You know, when you systematically look at where your money's going, Dave always says that it feels like you got a raise. Why? Because when you look at your budget and you say, "Okay, I have to pay the mortgage, I have to pay this," and you start listing down the things that have to be paid, when you get down to the end, there's a little bit of money left. And you say, oh, where's this money going to go? And then you say, oh, that money has to go to pay this. And when you start that debt snowball and get those things paid off, all of a sudden you feel like you've got a raise because you're seeing money that you didn't realize you had. You got to construct a budget. You've got to change your spending habits. Change, number seven, change your spending habits. Change your priorities. Sell some of your assets. Your outgo can't be higher than your intake. You've got to change some things. You need to get some counsel. Number eight, counsel. Make yourself accountable to another person, to a second party, to somebody else. And then you've got to be consistent. Consistent. Don't say, man, I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to spend an extra dime. And you do that for 3 weeks. And then you say, well, I've done so good for 3 weeks. I'm going to go have a steak dinner. And you blow it. You've got to be consistent. I don't know who has debt here tonight, and I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if you feel this is for you or for someone else. I know that most adults have been there in some measure at some point in their life. There's no magic wand that's going to get you out of debt. But there are some principles that you can use that will help you keep from getting in debt, or if you're already in debt, to get out of debt if you're willing to work. And I'm willing to work with anybody that wants to work at getting out of debt. You can come to me and say, Pastor Caleb, I'm facing this situation. This is my debt. This is what I've got. I'll work with you. I'll help you as much as I can. I'm not going to pay your debt, but I'll be your number one cheerleader. I'll be your accountability partner to make sure that you're staying on track so that you can change this situation before you end up $67,000 in debt after 67 years of living that way. You don't want to live like that. So that means you got to make a change. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight and we're grateful for the practicality of your word as we see this lady who was in debt and the steps that she took to get out of it. And as we look at those things with our lives and the day and age in which we live, I pray, God, that there were some thoughts given this evening that might encourage and strengthen some of the young people to guard them against getting in debt. And those that are dealing with and facing this in their lives, I pray, God, they would have the strength and the courage to make that change now. They might know and experience the freedom of not having that hanging over them. Lord, we pray that we would yield to you in the decisions that we make with regards to our finances instead of yielding to our emotions and our desires. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.